We bid you a warm word of welcome today to the house of God. We're glad that you're here. We're going to start, please, with a good hymn of the faith, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord. Join with me, please, as we seek the Lord now in prayer. Loving Father and our gracious God, once more we bow humbly in thy holy presence. Lord, we come in that name that is above every other name, the name of our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, our Friend, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are mindful this morning that every mercy that we have received, every blessing that has come from your gracious hand, has been due to the merit and righteousness of our Lord Jesus. And all that we possess is directly connected in our relationship with him. And Father, we know today that we have been blessed with so many practical things, blessings temporal, but these fade away compared to the spiritual things we have received so freely, so graciously, so kindly, Lord, from your hand. Today we are the recipients of life, of eternal life, of life that will never end. Oh, yes, Lord, we know that we'll die one day in this earthly body. We don't know when and how. We would pray as Moses did to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But our hope goes beyond this earth. Lord, that is our great joy today. And the thing that makes us confident and encouraged, the thing that removes from us fear, whatever man may do to us or threaten to do to us, how our enemies will rise, yet, Lord, we know that in Christ they are all defeated. And we stand as victors today, conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. Lord, we lift our hearts today in Jesus' name. We lift our hands both in praise and prayer. And we say, Father, do in us what pleases Thee. Lord, take us up. We know we're not worthy. We know we are nothing, Father. And it pleases Thee to use us. We know, as David said in Psalm 103, Lord, we are but dust. And Thou dost know our frame, and remember that we are dust. And so encourage us on our hearts today. Bless us as we worship. Give us confidence to look beyond the issues that are plaguing society and the fears and concerns. And Lord, we ask that as believers, we will stand confident and true, knowing that every detail of our lives held in the hand of our sovereign God, and that nothing happens to us, nothing can become upon the life of the believer outside of Your divine and permissive and all-knowing will. Lord, we have nothing to fear, and yet we also, Lord, are responsible creatures. We want to be careful. We want to be wise. We must be prudent. We must have a good testimony before the world. And I pray that in all these things, we will do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. So, Father, whatever is going on in the lives of Your people today, and however they have come to the house of God this morning with a burdened heart, with things that are weighing them down, Lord, that burdens that we cannot enter into, we know nothing about. And yet I'm thankful today, Father, that our sovereign and loving God, You know everything about us. There is nothing that occurs in our life that takes our God by surprise. So we're thankful today, and we pray that we might rejoice and sing praises as we have done already. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Lord, we are clothed in the righteousness of our living Redeemer. And so today, take us higher up the mountain of fellowship with our God. Lord, help us, we pray, to live in a manner that is pleasing to Thee. Help us not to in any way dishonor our God by our words or our thoughts, by our actions. Lord, carry us forward and onward and upward as we serve a living Redeemer. Our Father, we pray today for those who are sick, set aside in their beds of sickness or in a hospital or going through some form of treatment. We pray Your kind and gracious hand on them. We hold up again Dr. Allison. We pray for Your hand on his body. We pray for Mrs. Kim Wagner, that You would bless her again, Lord, and just be near her. We know that others are sick, needing a touch from the Master's hand. Lord, we come to One who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, cause this day to be a great day as we meet around the communion table after this service. May our hearts be prepared even now. May we be still and ready and thankful that we are privileged again to come to remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. But until then, Lord, we have other things to accomplish yet in this meeting. We pray much for a very conscious sense of the Savior with us, moving amidst the candlesticks from chair to chair. Lord, stand by us. Blessed Holy Spirit, reveal the things of Jesus to our hearts this morning. So bless our fellowship. Bless our worship, Lord. Bless us as we look into the Scriptures and as we read Thy holy word. We ask all these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're singing Psalm 45 now as we worship, and we have a different rendition for you, one that was prepared by Isaac Watts. And so let's stand, please, as we worship. Thank you. Please be seated. Jonathan, would you put up verse 4 again for me, please, of that particular psalm? Well, the words are precious. I thought there was a typo in that one as I was reading and praising through it, but the words are so precious, and I appreciate so much how God's servant took the Psalms and he applied New Testament theology to the truth that is in the Word of God. And what great words these are. Thy laws, O God, are right. Thy throne shall ever end. Shall ever stand. Yes, that was a typo that I have here in mine. And thy victorious gospel proves a scepter in thy hand. May the Lord be praised as we join in our worship this morning. We're going to read, please, from Psalm 110. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And of course, we have no Bibles in the pew at this juncture of our history. And so I encourage everyone to be sure you bring your own copy of the Scriptures with you to the house of God, so that you don't miss out on anything. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall judge the places, or fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. We know the Lord will bless his word to our reading as he always does. And I'll be referring to this psalm as it comes up in our study of the Lord later on in our service. We pray that God will help us to understand His Word. I want to welcome you all today to the house of God. It's good that you're here. We're glad that you're with us, and we're happy that you've been able to join with us today. We're very happy that Esther's been able to join us, Steve and Carol's daughter, visiting from British Columbia. We're happy that you're here today in the Lord's house. And those online who are viewing our service, we're very, very happy that you're able to tune in. And our prayer is, as always, that you'll be blessed by the Word and blessed in the fellowship, that you can join in with us. And if we can be of any help to you, if we can pray for you, please send us an email that we might have record of your stay with us. We will be meeting around the communion table at the end of this service, and we trust that if you know the Lord as Savior, you'll be able to remain with us and to join in and participate as we follow the command of Christ, "This do in remembrance of me." Please keep in your prayers Dr. Mark Allison and Mrs. Kim Wagner. Both of these situations are in need of our prayer, these people, and for their families as well. And we just ask that God would give them much grace and strength, and He would touch them in body, but more so touch them in mind, in spirit, at this time of their need. This incoming week is a very busy one for us and an important one, for it will be the first time that we will have been able to hold our presbytery meetings virtually. And it's not uncommon for a lot of conferences and people and businesses have to do this. We did not have our May presbytery, but we're looking for this week on Tuesday and Wednesday from 1 o'clock till about 6 o'clock is when we hope to have a time of preaching the Word and a season of prayer with all our ministers and elders in North America, at least everyone who can join. And then we will be doing and looking after some of the business of the presbytery. There's been a lot of work that has gone on behind the scenes in preparation for this, for all the different committees that meet, whether it's the mission board, the finance committee, or the publications committee, and all of the other ones that are involved in that. All the meetings have to take place beforehand, and then the reports have to be prepared to bring all of the brethren up to date on what's been happening, and then to take the necessary decisions that are needed for the future of the work. We do all this in the fear of God, and we do it praying for His wisdom and discernment, because we know that decisions that we make now will have an impact on people in the future, and we always want that to be in the will and with the mind of the Lord. So please remember that. It'll be this Tuesday and Wednesday, the 6th and 7th, and it will be via Zoom. Our prayer meeting will continue on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and do please keep us in before the Lord for all of these meetings. Those are all the announcements we have at this time. We're going to sing another hymn together, and that will be number 361 if you're at home using our hymnal. And it is this one, "Jesus Loves Even Me." Remain seated as we sing. And normally the offering would be taken now, but you know by now that the offering plates are outside in the foyer. And please, as the Lord leads you, to put your offering in there. Thank you. Let's stand and sing that opening verse again, please, to the Lord's praise. And I want to hear all the boys and girls and young people who are here to really sing out to the Lord's praise today. Ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Reading just three verses, starting at verse 35. Mark 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Let's bow in prayer. Father, take now the word that we have read both in Psalm 110 and here in Mark's Gospel, the word given to us, Father. We're so thankful for this revelation, so thankful for the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Hear our prayer today. Bless the truth to every heart. We ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Messiah, the Christ, he is so much more than an ordinary man. And you know, the question Jesus asked, what do you think of Christ? That time it exposed the ignorance of the unsaved Pharisees and was a means of revealing the exalted person, position, and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Yes, the question was a vital one. It was a searching, a life-changing one. And that if it was answered in the wrong way, it would mean separation from God. And yet, this was simply a stepping stone to lead to a greater statement about the deity of Messiah when Jesus asked this, how then does David by the Holy Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David called him Lord, how is he his son? So the picture being presented, and I don't want you to be confused. Sometimes when you're reading over this a few times and you're just trying to figure out, well, Lord, which Lord is which one here? So David in the psalm, as he was writing, he was receiving a message from the Holy Spirit. And he is telling us this, the Lord God Jehovah spoke unto my Lord, whom I pray to. And he said that he would exalt him to his own right hand. And when we observe this, we know that it was the Father who was speaking to the Son. And the Son of God is whom David called Lord and worshiped Him. And this is what Christ was revealing to those people who were there, if they would hear it. So when our Lord, in this portion and in Matthew and also in Luke, when He quoted from Psalm 110, it was so important, and it is also conveyed in two other parts in the New Testament, and also a reference in a third part. In Acts, Peter spoke and quoted this same verse from Psalm 110. Paul in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, and then also further on down in the book of Hebrews as well. The chosen one. One who would reside by the place of honor, the hand of Jehovah. And He is saying that every enemy of the Son of God would be defeated and placed under His feet in subjugation. I want us today to look at this amazing prophecy that our Lord Jesus spoke, and how He was and did receive glory and honor and power, having fulfilled the Father's will completely. Think about this first point, the identity of the Christ. Now we know that the word Christ and the word Messiah, they are exactly the same meaning. And so when the Old Testament church looked forward to Messiah coming, it's just Christ is the Greek explanation or translation of that Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. And so what we have here is Jesus is standing before all of these accusers and enemies, and He didn't necessarily say, "What do you think of Me?" when He said, "What do you think of Christ?" He was saying to them, "Who is Messiah? How do you define Him? Where do you see Him coming from? Whose son is He?" And so they, as we noted last Lord's Day morning, they stepped up and said, "Of course He's the Son of David, like everyone knows that." Oh, thank you for so clearly stating that. Now let me progress a little bit further. They were looking for a material, more of a temporal Messiah, from the standpoint that when the Jewish Messiah would come, He would establish the nation of Israel on earth. He would defeat all of their enemies. What was really the Lord Jesus unfolding to them was something they had missed completely. And yet also what is being taught here so definitively is that Jesus is stating, "I am the Son of God. I am of the Father, and the Father is in Me." He was making one of the most profound declarations of His deity. You know, when we think about the word Trinity, people will say, "Well, Trinity is not found in the Bible, and therefore it's an invention that is man-made, a doctrine that comes from men and not from the Bible." Unitarians, as they would be called, people who do not accept the deity of Jesus, Unitarians, believing that God is one only and not manifested in three persons, goes a long way back in history. In fact, if you think about the 4th century, if you know anything about your church history, there was a man called Arius. And Arius, in the 4th century, he denied the deity of Christ, and he tried to prove that Jesus was only a creation of God and not equal to the Father. He was like the Father, but He was not of the same essence of the Father. They also say that the Holy Spirit well, is some kind of force or power, but he is not a person. Yet there's abundant evidence in the Word of God to prove that God indeed has revealed himself in three persons, and yet they are mysteriously united in one essence, one being. The reality of this truth, it cannot really be explained by human logic. And friend, at the bottom line, at the end of it all, it can only be fully accepted by faith, even though we cannot understand it fully, and we certainly cannot define the Trinity. It's not possible. We use some illustrations at times. We use things that may help us to see how that it can be understood, but it will only be accepted by faith as it's revealed to us. So when the Lord Jesus quoted Psalm 110, there is for us another diamond of this truth. But you don't have to dig that far to get this diamond or this jewel. It's right on the surface. Please turn back to Psalm 110 if you don't have your Bible open there at this time. Because you will notice in the opening verse that Jesus quotes to these people at the temple, he is referring to what David had written by the Holy Spirit. And it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now, very important, the first Lord you will find in capital English letters. You will know, as we have discussed and studied before, that whenever you find the word Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, it is referring to the four Hebrew letters that are called the Tetragrammaton. The four Hebrew letters that make up the word to express God as the Eternal One, the Great I Am. It is sometimes called the incommunicable name of God because it possesses that which cannot be defined in human terms. So Jesus was saying, when he stated Psalm 110, he is saying, Jehovah, the Lord. That was the opening part of the opening verse. Now keep that in your minds, and I want you please to turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This situation is Moses before the burning bush. He was in the wilderness, and God revealed himself to him in this unusual way. Moses turned aside to see the sight of this bush on fire, but it was not being consumed. And that's exactly what those Latin words mean behind me. Ardens et virens, burning but living, or burning but not consumed. And so as Moses was there standing before the Lord, and God was giving him a commandment, we're told in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Draw not nigh, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now move ahead to verse 14. When Moses asks about the name, he shall tell Israel about who has sent him. And now note this. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am hath sent unto the people of Israel." So Moses is now before the Lord. He has a revelation from the very God of heaven. And Moses is kind of saying, "Well, Lord, if I'm supposed to go and tell the people of Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, how they're supposed to come out and Pharaoh's going to deliver them, who am I going to tell them sent me? What's your name?" And the Lord says, "You will tell them I am has sent you. I'm not so sure they would have been any more enlightened about that at the time, because they were not responding well to Moses. You know the account. When he first went to his own people, they didn't really understand or accept his teaching. But we're thinking right now about how God revealed himself to Moses, how he was conveying his person. And so he said to Moses, well, my name is I Am. And that's who has sent you. Now turn ahead to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. Here God revealed himself. This is most important. God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah. Verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. This is the first time that this appears in the Old Testament. This is the first time that God is showing or making himself known in some further way, revealing himself to mankind. And so he said to Moses, I am that I am hath sent you. That's what you're going to tell the people. And now he's revealing to Moses, this is my name. And when you see the word Lord in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2, it is in capital letters because our translators of the Authorized Version, they translated the tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew consonants, they translated that by the word Lord in capital letters out of a sign of respect, some will say. But there are other occasions where they type out the word Jehovah in full, and you'll see that in verse 3. I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, which is the word El Shaddai. That's how God had appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now unto Moses. Note the next phrase. It says, but by my name Jehovah, those four Hebrew letters, was I not known to them. This is called graduated revelation. It is something more. Another way that God is making his person and therefore his attributes known unto mankind. Jehovah did not. It's not that he did not operate before this. And if you are wondering back in the Bible in earlier time before Exodus 3 and chapter 6, you see the word Lord in capital letters. Indeed, that was there because God in the person of Jehovah was communicating through the writings of Moses. Don't forget, Moses wrote the five books of the Pentateuch sometime after all this revelation came to him. But this is the first time that God is recording, that he is revealing himself in this way to his people. From all eternity, God has worked in perfect harmony within the Godhead. And though his name will be called Jehovah, that stands for the entire Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. And all of the Trinity operating in the unity of the Godhead is functioning and operating in every aspect of the will and purpose of God. And we know it in creation. We know it in redemption. We know it in judgment. We know it in resurrection, and we know it in revelation, and also in the glorification of God Himself. Did not the Lord say in the early verses of Genesis, "Let us create man in our own image"? There is a plurality that is spoken about there in the very start of the Bible in creation. This is the God, friends, whom we serve. This is the Lord whom we love, and who has first loved us and washed us from our sins so that we can be saved from a lost eternity. Oh, let us adore Him today. Let us magnify the God of heaven. Let us worship Jehovah in His triune perfection and beauty and holiness. So, when Jesus unfolded to the Pharisees the truth of His identity, from Psalm 110, He showed them what David already knew. Oh yes, David, he was drinking in of the wonder of what God had promised that He was going to do. Did David know anything about the Trinity? Oh, David knew the Trinity better than many people know it or think they know it. David had the understanding of the Spirit that God would come in human flesh to take unto Himself a real body and a reasonable soul so that He could redeem fallen and sinful men. You know, but the wonder of all this is not just the indescribable step of humility for God to become a man, but Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, He continues to be both God and man. Two distinct natures in one body forever and forever and forever. He will never divest Himself of His humanity. Think about it, friend. That is why God came down to this earth that He might take on human flesh, that He might become associated with us in order that He could redeem us. That's the reason why He came. And He always will be the Son of Man and the Son of God forever. As our Lord Jesus Christ bodily ascended to heaven after His resurrection, so He will come back to earth again, the very same body, to set up God's eternal kingdom. Friend, what does this mean to us today? Here, now, what does it mean to you? Do you know Him? Do you know who Jesus is? Personally, He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a noble leader or a king. He is God of very God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the Savior of men. But the question today is He your Savior? Do you love Him today? Have you received Him into your heart? Do you know the identity of the Christ? Because when you know Him, you will most definitely love Him with all your heart. Please let us move on in the second place this morning to the exaltation that is given to us here of Messiah, the exaltation of Messiah. What did the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reveal to David in Psalm 110? It was just this: that literally God spoke to God. The Lord said unto my Lord. One divine person was speaking to another divine person, and what did he say? What did Jehovah, God the Father, say to the Son? He said, sit thou on my right hand. Sit thou on my right hand. We're thinking in this point about the Messiah being exalted. And so God the Father is saying to His Son, I want you to take your rightful place of honor at my right hand. For that place is reserved for no other but my only begotten Son. No angel will sit there. No created being will sit there. No other man will sit there. No. Only one will have that place. David knew the coming Messiah, that he would be from his family and from his line, and that he was the very Lord that he prayed to. Only divine revelation could show this to a man. Only that which was outside of David's own intellect could that be revealed to him. Can you see David sitting in wonder? Can you see him sitting there in amazement at what God had just shown him? He was in the heavenlies that day, I am sure, by the Spirit. And as he soared into the future, seeing that God had chosen the Redeemer to come through him. Wonder of all wonders, that God spoke about David's house for many generations ahead. Not just at that time. And David was certain that he had a home in heaven, and a home that was so much better than the one he had on earth. Oh, this phrase, sit thou on my right hand, was quoted by Jesus to show to Israel that all who would hear that a greater David had come and was standing in front of them, and if they would receive it, this was the Son of God who was there, and he would be exalted to the highest place of honor that could be imagined, at the right hand of Jehovah himself. This phrase I mentioned already is quoted in Acts chapter 2. You may not be familiar with that, but it was the time when Peter was making his defense at the day of Pentecost, and he was giving his sermon to the Jewish leaders who were there. And in Acts chapter 2, he quotes this verse from Psalm 110, verse 1, to show that Jesus, whom Israel had just crucified, is both Lord and Christ, higher than the heavens. And they were pierced to the very heart by that word that Peter preached that day, because they knew what he was saying to them. I believe that there were those converted when Peter preached that sermon among the Jewish leaders, when they were convicted by the Spirit of God. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, to declare this, that Christ is so much higher than the created angels. And Paul quotes it in verse 1 of Hebrews just to emphasize that, and to rewrite that again in the minds of the people. But we also have it found in Hebrews 10. And it's located there to proclaim that Jesus Christ made one sacrifice forever, and as a result of that accepted sacrifice by the Father, He takes His rightful place of honor beside his father, where he was before he came down to earth. He has gone back to that place that was reserved for him. Did you notice that David referred to him as my Lord? That's a sweet little part there, my Lord. He was possessed by David. David knew him. God knew David, of course, but David knew his Lord. And he said, my Lord has spoken unto me. The son of his body was one to whom he bowed in worship. The honor that the Father gave to his only begotten Son, it's unparalleled. There is no one who could ever occupy that place of glory except the Son. And how is it that we exalt the Son of God? Do we give him the honor that he is worthy of? It may be that we too often neglect or forget just who we're dealing with. Let us know our Lord Jesus as friend, yes. But let us ever be careful to reverence him as the Savior, the Lord, and our King. He's worthy of all the praise that we can give him, all that we can muster from these hearts of ours. Let us be doubly concerned that we never dishonor our Lord. Oh, that can be done by denying him, yes. It can be done when we refuse to stand up for his honor when he is being impugned. It can be done when we willfully transgress his word, because when that happens, the ungodly come and they bring ridicule and scoffing, and it's our bad testimony that has brought dishonor to our King. Friend, let that not be once named among us as the people of God of this fellowship. 1,000 times no. Let the way of the world be far from us. Let our conversation and our behavior always be that which any unbeliever would have to say and admit, that person is who they say they are. They say they're a Christian. I believe it. But you know, it's a very sad thing when the unsaved people would say, well, if that person is a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. That's a very shameful and a sad testimony. How can we exalt the Lord today? You are exalting the Lord by what you're doing right now, where you are sitting, in the house of God, in the place of prayer and praise. You exalt the Lord when you sing the praises of His name, when you love Him with all your heart and soul and strength. And as the hymn writer said, great God of wonders, all Thy ways are matchless, Godlike, and divine. Can you call Christ Lord today? If you're not saved yet, you cannot. But I hope and pray, friend, before this meeting is finished, before you hear the end of this message, you will say, Lord, come into my heart, I pray. Lord, save me from myself and my sins. Would you notice, thirdly, today, please, we have the enemies of Christ that are defeated. The enemies of Jesus defeated. For the Lord said and quoted, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It seems today as if the enemies of God and the gospel, well, they have free reign. The ungodly increase and they prosper all around us. And sometimes we can feel a bit like David did, as he quoted in the psalm, another one. He said he was so discouraged and depressed because of the advancing of the enemy, the ungodly. He said, until I went into the house of the Lord. And he said, then I saw, then I understood that the end of the ungodly is destruction. Yes, it may appear that the wicked are prospering with riches and fame and control and a violent rejection of all things that are godly. But remember, friend, this, the judge of all the earth, he does right. And he is slowly tightening the noose of all who blaspheme and of every enemy of the gospel that uses the name of Christ by either cursing or promoting every form of evil imaginable in order to oppose the gospel of God's free grace. God will put right, my friend, all that seems today to be so very, very wrong. God will put that right. But we have to be patient. We have to know that God's appointed time will come. The Lord is never in a rush. He is always on time. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Christ will destroy the man of sin, the Antichrist, when he returns to earth, when Christ comes back. And how will he destroy him? He will destroy him by the brightness of his coming, by the spirit of his mouth. And when Satan and all the demons are overthrown by the returning Christ, and they are cast into the lake of fire, then shall Christ have subdued all his enemies, and they shall be put under his feet. And yet we're also told here in this psalm that it is the Father who will subdue the enemies of Christ. Again, another indication of all the workings of God are involved, each person of the Trinity involved together. And the expression is given to us here to be made a footstool. A footstool. It's a very descriptive expression. And it's talking about total submission. Not those who willingly submit, but those who are put under by the power of God. And the Father says to the Son, I want you to sit at your rightful place of honor at my right hand, where I will subdue all your enemies. They will be under your feet at a footstool. This expression, we have it in the Old Testament in another place, actually in Joshua chapter 10, because in that day of Joshua, Adoni-Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, was leading four other kings against Israel, Joshua, and God gave them victory. Joshua, that is, and defeated them all. And listen to what it says in chapter 10, verse 24. It came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of these kings. These great powerhouses, those that ruled all of Canaan, the Lord just took them and shrunk them right down, and now Joshua will put his feet and his captains on their heads. It's a picture, an image of a total submission unto authority, a demonstration of the humiliation that will happen to all the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who obey not the gospel, those who have refused to submit themselves. So what makes a man today an enemy of Christ? Well, it's by nature and also by nurture. It's the fact that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but it's also that we add to our sin by our surroundings, our environment. Man is born an enemy of God. He does not seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, he does not want God. He's an enemy. He's at hatred. And that hatred is fueled by a growing animosity against the Bible and against his people. And it's been from the time of the fall when Adam chose the creation over the Creator. And when that happened, all sin broke out in the world for those that have disobeyed and have followed after the way of unrighteousness. Friend, do not lift your arms of rebellion against the Lord. Repent of your sin today and surrender your heart and your soul to the Lord. Because there's coming a day when all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ will be defeated. And that just briefly, let me just say the words of the fourth point today. The eternal dominion of Christ. In Revelation 11 and 15, we're told that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That is our hope. That is the certain victory that we have in front of us. Friends, therefore, do not fear the face of men. Do not fear what the governments of this world threaten. Do not fear what even the devils come to bring against us, or Satan himself. They are all defeated. It's already completed in the mind of God. And remember, He is in no rush. He is working according to His purpose. And the eternal dominion of Christ is as certain, as sure, as He is the living Redeemer. Listen to what Delitzsch said. He said, "Temporal history shall end with the triumph of good over evil, but not with the annihilation of evil, but with its subjugation." Yes, that will occur. And Christ Jesus is ruling and He is reigning today. And so as we worship Him, friends, we exalt our risen Lord, we exalt our King, we exalt our friend, and we come today to say, Lord, we love You for all You've done to us, for everything You've given to us, unworthy as we are, yet we come to lift up and magnify the King, our Lord, and the Christ. Let's please bow in prayer. Father, we pray today that this word, that it's so precious, Lord, what has been given to us in the Gospels, in the Psalms, every page, every area that reveals to us something more of the wonder of our Lord Jesus. Help us to drink in all there is to know of Him. Lord, help us, we pray, not to dishonor our Lord in any way. I pray that as we come now around the table, that our hearts would be prepared and ready, and that we would just bask in the wonder of our Lord's condescending love, of the great suffering on Calvary's cross, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Hear this, our prayer today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to worship, please, for our closing hymn today. Number 41, Blessed Be the Name. Blessed be the name. Let's stand to sing. If you're not remaining for communion today, please feel free to leave after we sing the opening verse.